Isaiah chapter 32, and our text is the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, it's important for us to understand a little bit of the historical context that caused Isaiah to write these words. The nation as a whole is in turmoil. They're being threatened with total annihilation. The Assyrian army that has already taken the 10 tribes to the north and removed them to such a degree that from this time forward, no one would be able to trace their roots back to any one of those tribes, and the Lord purposing to completely wipe them out. And now there remain just two tribes in the south, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so when you read the prophetic scriptures, you'll find largely that the two tribes are referred to as one, simply as Judah, and the northern 10 tribes as Israel. And so we're down to the last two tribes that are standing still before the Assyrian invader. And we have to realize that the Lord is going to spare, at least in some fashion, these remaining two tribes. And again, like we said this morning, it's all of grace. It's not because of anything good within them. He's going to save them for Christ's sake. And God has already prophesied all the way back to the book of Genesis through the words of Joseph that it will be the tribe of Judah from which he will raise up his seed, the Messiah. And so here in chapter 32, we begin to see a message of hope being given to the two surviving tribes. How will the Lord deliver this otherwise disjointed nation, one that's been chastened by the hand of the Lord through their enemies because of their sin and their idolatry? Well, their deliverance is to come this way. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, that was probably very little comfort to the people that were remaining, because of all the kings that succeeded one another, their one overriding characteristic of the majority is their wickedness. They departed from the things of God, they introduced idolatry and brought about judgment upon the nation. But here we read of a different king, a king who shall reign in righteousness and princes that shall rule in judgment. And I've no doubt that when the people of Isaiah's day heard this message, that their thoughts probably went something like this: yeah, right, whatever, a king that rules in righteousness and princes that rule in judgment, that'll be a miracle. But Isaiah's adamant. He has a word from the Lord: there shall indeed be a king who shall reign in righteousness. And as if to reinforce it, he says in verse 2, that a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's going to be a man, not a system, not a government, a man that will prove to be a hiding place. Now, as we study the scriptures and attempt to keep them in context, there is a sense in which Isaiah is speaking to the men of his day, drawing their attention to King Hezekiah. Hezekiah would be the 12th of the kings of Judah that the Lord would raise up. He's the son of the very apostate Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king who in sinning caused the people to sin also. And no doubt when Hezekiah comes to the throne, the people are thinking like father, like son. But Hezekiah is going to be different. He's not going to be a wicked king like his father. Indeed, the scriptures tell us in 2 Kings chapter 18 that it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And this is what we're told about. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and he brake the images, and he cut down the groves, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? Because the people were worshipping it rather than worshipping the Lord. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. So when Isaiah says that a king shall reign in righteousness, we might say of Hezekiah, and what we're told of him, he's one that did right in the sight of the Lord. That's righteousness. So historically, we understand that Isaiah is speaking of Hezekiah. And as we read on through the remaining chapters of this prophecy, we'll see more and more of his reign and of his rule in righteousness. But if that's all we see, then we have missed the bigger picture. For while these words undoubtedly speak of Hezekiah and his reign, historically, they also speak to us prophetically of an even greater king who shall rule in perfect righteousness. And we are, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king that has been spoken of here. The kingdom over which he rules is one of righteousness. It is the gospel kingdom, the church of God. The time that's been spoken of is the gospel age. Verse 2 tells us this king is a man that will rank above all men. This king, this man shall be our hiding place. And so these two verses serve as a reminder to God's people of the coming Messiah who will indeed be our hiding place. So that's what we want to take as our theme this afternoon, Christ, our hiding place. And I want you to notice, first of all, the three metaphors that Isaiah uses to speak about our safety and our security. His purpose is to give assurances to God's people of their safety and security in Christ, and urge us to trust in him. He describes him, first of all, in verse 2, as a hiding place. A hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. That's to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is our safety and our defense. He's the one to whom we must flee for our protection in times of trouble and danger. We read in the book of Proverbs, for instance, chapter 18, verse 10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. We run to Christ, he's our place of safety. Now the people to whom Isaiah was writing would understand this picture immediately. They've seen it portrayed for generations in the cities of refuge that God had appointed throughout the land. Six in total, where the slayer of man might run and find safety. Supposing you're out in the forest chopping down wood, and the tree that you fell landed upon a friend and killed him, well, you were subject to death under the law of the land. The avenger of blood would come and take your life for his. But if you run to the city of refuge and find safety within its walls, and then there are none that could come and do you any harm. It's a picture of the sinner running to Christ and finding safety from the one who would judge him for his sins. Well, in Christ, there's grounds of peace. There's safety from those who are in danger of judgment. And whether our fears are temporal or eternal, there's safety for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has undertaken to save all who come to him. He's the place of safety and refuge. Back in 1723, a young man of 23 years, Augustus Toplady, was travelling near his home in Somerset in England, and is travelling along a road that had cliffs on both sides when a storm broke overhead, and so he dashed off the side of the road and found a hollowed out place in the rock in which he sheltered from the storm. He considered himself to be fortunate in finding such a hiding place so quickly, and as he waited for the storm to pass, he began to think upon the idea of a rock of faith being a shelter from the storms of life. The words of a hymn began to form in his mind. We sing it often. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. He's also described as a river of water in a dry place. Our life has often been described as a wilderness wandering, a little bit like the children of Israel, delivered out of Egypt and spending the next 40 years wandering until we get to the land of promise. This world is a wilderness to our souls. It's devoid of any life-giving nourishment or refreshment. But the Lord Jesus is described here as a river of water in a dry place, meaning that in him there is abundant provision. There's full satisfaction for our thirsty souls. There is a river, the psalmist said, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, standing in Jerusalem in the last day, the great day of the feast, stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You notice it's a river that flows, not a little stream or a creek. It's full. Its banks are burst. It's constantly flowing. Its water is cleansing. It's refreshing. He's the all-sufficient Savior who is able to cleanse us and revive us and refresh us, and our needy souls find satisfaction in him. To the thirsty soul, Christ is a river that's flowing with the waters of life. Drink from him and you'll never thirst again. There's forgiveness to be found in him. There's love and goodness to be found there. There's acceptance with God. There's peace and joy and contentment in Christ. He satisfies our souls. He is as a river of water in a dry place. Could anything be more welcoming in a dry and parched land than a river of water? He's also described as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A place of quiet rest, of sweet refreshment, place of comfort for weary souls. You can think again of the heat of the sun beating down upon you in the wilderness place. What better comfort could there be than to find the shadow of a great rock in that weary land? The Lord Jesus is such a comfort. How he cried to all who would hear, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He gives rest to his people. He takes away the burden of our guilt and our sin. He invigorates the weary soul and gives us newness of life. He gives to us comfort and relief. And we rest upon him in the midst of our labours and travail. And we find that he is indeed a place of shelter from the storm. He's refreshment for our dry and parched soul. And oh, there's comfort to be found in the shadow of that great rock in a weary land. The Lord Jesus is pictured here as a place of safety and security. Why is that important? Well, because this life is full of storms. It's full of storms. And we find in the midst of all of our years that we will pass through many storms. Somehow, some Christians have got the crazy idea that if you follow the Lord and obey him, that he will protect you to such an extent that you'll never suffer any trials or ever have any difficulties. That's not true. Scripture tells us that in this world we will have tribulation, we will have difficulties. The difference is that in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of the storms of life, we have a place of refuge. We have one to run to. We have security and safety to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people will have difficulties in this life. The storms picture the trials that we all pass through. There are many that have seemingly set sail on smooth waters only to find themselves in the midst of the storm before they get to the other side. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We're subject to all kinds of storms in this life. Storms of guilt. It's the first storm that we pass through as Christians. To feel the burden of our sin weighing down upon us. That conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to us of how we have offended a holy God and we are under his judgment and worthy of death and destruction. That storm of guilt because of our sin. The psalmist David knew about it. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." What was David's experience? He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." David was describing that relentless sense of guilt and conviction that crashed down like waves upon his soul. Every sin was like a huge breaker pushing him down beneath the waves. No solid footing under him, caught in the tides and sinking fast. But there's a place of refuge to be found. Place of deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. A place where we can hide until the storms of guilt and judgment are past. The storms of trials and troubles that we go through. We read in the book of Job a little while ago that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We've all experienced it in some way or another. Business collapse. A financial reverse, a loss of health, the death of a loved one. We've all known troubles and difficulties. The experiences can be many: adversity, sickness, bereavement, sorrow. Where do we turn when bad news comes? Where do we look for help when trouble comes to our door, when so many turn to the bottle or to the pills. Have we one that we can turn to in times of trouble? Is there a hiding place that we can run to and be safe? What about when the storms of temptation come, Christian? And Satan comes, that wicked fiend who knows our every weakness and knows our vulnerabilities, and he knows the very place just to attack with all of his fury. Have we one that we can turn to provide us with safety and security during the storms of temptation? Or what about the opposition that we face? Some of God's people go through terrible human opposition. The Saviour speaks of how families turn against one another. When one comes to Christ, there'll be enemies of God that will taunt you and slander you and threaten you and do their utmost ability to persecute you simply because you love the Saviour. You'll find that you could have friends that will betray you and family that will oppose you. And there'll be those who will misunderstand you and others will misjudge you. Can we say with David in Psalm 9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed? Refuge in times of trouble. Storms of human opposition. What about the storms of doubt? Again, let me quote from Spurgeon. Man, he knew all about doubt and depression of mind. He said, a rushing mighty wind of doubt seems to come sweeping down from the mountains of speculation, driving everything before it. Anchors begin to drag, and firmly moored beliefs are driven headlong towards the rocks of destruction. Have you ever been blown about on the winds of doubt, hardly knowing whether you're saved or not? And when these stormy winds and tempests come howling within our little world of our souls, and can we appreciate then the promise of our text that there is a man that shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest? When as God's children we go through those terrible storms, have we a place of safety? There is a hiding place, a king of righteousness who shall reign. We need such a place because of the storms that we encounter. So where is this safety to be found? Well, it's found in a man, we're told. A man shall be as a hiding place. There's a special emphasis in this passage upon what we refer to as the manhood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who is our hiding place in the storms of life. And I suggest to you there's a special comfort to be derived from the humanity of our Saviour. In the storms that trouble us as men and women, there is one like us who can help. When fear and danger threaten us, there is one to whom we can turn to and find safety and hide our souls. The man who is God and the God who is man, the Lord Jesus, is our hiding place. He is truly a man. As I said, we find comfort in that. Because as a man, he knows all about us. He knows our nature. He knows our sufferings. He knows our temptations. He, like us, has been tried in every point and tested, and yet without sin. But because he was a man, he is able to sympathize with us. He understands us. He is the one to whom we turn to, this man that is a hiding place from the wind. But this man is more than just a man. Of this man that is written that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This man to whom we refer to is the one of whom it speaks of God over all, blessed forever. reigning as he now is in the highest heavens at the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honour. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. And so we invite you, in the midst of the storms of doubt and the trials of temptation, to turn to this one, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the one for whom nothing is too difficult. Turn to such a man. He is a man, but he is more than a man. He's the God-man. We might also say of him that he is our representative man. By birth, by nature, we are in Adam, our father. He was the first man, created as he was in the Garden of Eden. He fell into sin, and we fell with him. He was our representative there that day. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, by the way, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were created in the image of our father Adam, and we inherited his sinful nature. He was our representative man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, has come to be a saviour for God's people. Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last Adam and the second man. If you take the time to read through Romans chapter 5, you'll find that Paul is contrasting the works of Adam and the works of Christ, two representatives of their people. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death came into this world by Adam, and all who follow after him receive the sentence of death. But there's another man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who are in him are saved by God's grace. They're forgiven of their sins. They have peace with God. And we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. One of those two men will be our representatives. Are we in sin or are we in grace before God? As our representative man, the Lord Jesus has met the demands of the law for us, and he provides us with perfect righteousness. As our representative man, he has satisfied the justice of the law in providing atonement for us by the shedding of his blood. As our representative man, he conquered death and hell and the grave in our place. As our representative man, he has arose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and claimed that spot at the Father's right hand. There he rules as our representative. See, we're either in Adam or we are in Christ. If we are in Adam, then we are in sin and under judgment. If we are in Christ, then we can say that when he was crucified, we were crucified in him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised in him. When he ascended on high, we ascended in him. When he sits upon the throne of grace at the Father's right hand, he ever lives to intercede for us who are his people. We are in Christ. And that's good to know, because one day the man, God, Christ Jesus, will judge. He'll judge the world and all that's in it. Acts 17, verse 31 tells us of God who has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. At the day of judgment, when the nations stand before God, when the divine displeasure is poured out against the sins of men, the one who is the judge of all is this man. the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the storms of God's judgment are poured out upon the rebellious sons of Adam, is there a hiding place to be found? Is there a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest? Yes, the man who shall judge the world in righteousness is himself the Saviour of all who call upon him. And so, in closing, I urge you to put your trust in Christ. Can you say with David in Psalm 31, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust"? Make sure that you are sheltering and taking refuge in this man who is the hiding place from the storm. Trust in him as your mediator, your representative before God. Trust in him as your protector. Hide in him. Is he your intercessor? Is he your God and King? Hide in him. And if you have found a hiding place in Christ, then I encourage you to abide in him. Remain in him. John said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Abide in him. Make him your permanent place of trust and refuge. And should any be listening to this message that are yet outside of Christ and find yourselves yet under the threat of the judgment of God, that awful storm that's brewing, that's on the horizon, that storm of which we appeal to men to flee from the wrath which is to come, flee to Christ. Run to the refuge. Hide yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hiding place tried and proven. He is open. He is accessible to all who call upon him. And he is the only place of safety to be found. There is no other. I was reading earlier in the week from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The great gospel invitation that's given to attend to the feast. And the people gave their excuses as to why they couldn't come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." I would say today, to those outside of Christ, there is yet room. There is yet room. And the Lord said unto his servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Oh, find yourself hidden in Christ. He's an inviting hiding place. He is the King that shall reign in righteousness. From him the princes shall rule in judgment. A man that is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Tell me, are you hiding in Christ? Is he your place of safety and security? There is no other. There is no other place. Trust in him. Come to him while you can, as God calls, and find that place of safety and refuge. Amen.